If you would, please grab your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 28 through 37. That's going to be more of a supplemental reading. We're really, our focus is going to be on the second petition, which is Thy Kingdom Come, from Matthew 6:10. But beloved, let us now give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy and inspired word, starting at verse 28 of Daniel 4. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my power, mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, our good and gracious Lord, we come before you today praying that you would open our eyes and open our ears to the hearing and reading of your word. May you give us understanding so that we might know what you are saying to us this day, and that we might believe it and respond accordingly. Lord, help me to proclaim your word, and may you remove any distractions that may be upon our minds this day, so we might give our undivided attention to you. So may you receive all the glory and honor that's due unto you, for we pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Before I begin the sermon, I just wanted to make a quick comment, something I didn't realize until Facebook showed me maybe a month ago, that I preached my first sermon when I was in seminary here about 10 years ago. I think it was 2012. So that really makes me feel old, or Angie put it, seasoned. So that makes it sound a little bit better. But it's a pleasure to be back with you all. And In Herod, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, considering various petitions, and I thought Thy kingdom come would be a very good one, especially when we're considering missions and the increase of God's kingdom. But beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of our American history, we often don't think too fondly of kings and kingdoms. America began by breaking away from Great Britain and its king. And when people sought to coronate George Washington, he refused. And according to legend, he said, "I did not defeat King George III to become King George I." Washington understood that when one man has too much power, it can go to his head. As the famous proverb goes, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. But despite our history as Americans, we should not fear kings and kingdoms. For we have a king. We have a kingdom that we belong to. Our king is divine. Our kingdom that we belong to is a spiritual kingdom. And although our earthly citizenship is here in America, our true citizenship is in heaven. Now, the first petition dealt with God's name. Second petition deals with God's reign. And it will be the second petition that we place our focus on. And then for the second service, we'll be looking at the petition dealing with asking God to forgive us of our debts. But when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," it implies that we're praying to a king. And not simply a king, but the king of the universe. And if you consider God's names, he has various names which he reveals himself with. And one of those names is Adonai, which we translate in the English as Lord. And Adonai, or Lord, the name given, revealed by God, reveals that he is our master. He is the one who is sovereign over our lives. And in order for us to hallow his name, he must rule over us and rule in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And if God has saved you this day, then he is your king. He is your ruler. But let's consider God as Lord and considering it in terms of the Trinity. As Christians, we believe in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what can be said of one person of the Trinity can be said of the other two. Consider the Athanasian Creed as it pertains to God being our Lord. It says, "The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, there is but one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, yet there are not three Lords, but there is but one Lord." So it's perfectly fine to call the Father Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Spirit Lord, yet there is one Lord. And in the opening chapters of Genesis, we see the three persons of the Trinity, though dimly, at the beginning of creation. The Father creates all things through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if God is the creator of all things, then he has the right to govern us and to rule over us. He has the authority of telling us what we are to do, how we are to live. But although he is the creator of all things, he is the ruler of all things, not everyone acknowledges him as such. And the reason for that is just a few chapters later in Genesis 3. There we have Satan tempting Eve which was a direct attack on God's sovereignty, his sovereign rule over his people. And instead of acknowledging God as master, Satan said, you can be your own master. You can be your own Lord. You can determine what is good and what is evil. What did Satan say to Eve? He said, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And really every temptation that's laid before us, whatever it is, whatever the temptation that's before you, it's a temptation to be your own Lord, to be your own master. And when we give in to that temptation, we are really saying that we know better than God. And that really makes sin much worse than we often think of it. Someone might say, well, I just said a white lie. Well, you're saying that you know better than God. Now, Adam and Eve, their sin led to their expulsion from the kingdom. No longer would they enjoy the blessings of Eden and having God as their king. Now, every person born in Adam lives as if they are their own kings. And for our world, many people think, well, it's great to be your own boss, to be able to determine what you want to do in your life, whether you want to do this sin or that sin. But really, it's not freedom. It's bondage. In Adam, we are really slaves to sin and slaves to Satan. And we are doing the bidding of Satan. You know, think of old King Nebuchadnezzar. He thought that he was the king of his own kingdom, but really he was acting as a servant of Satan. And that's what we need to realize. People in our world, they don't realize that. As it says in Ephesians 6, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Now, the good news here is that God did not leave Adam and Eve without hope. He gives them good news right in the beginning of the book of Genesis. For after the fall, God showed Adam and Eve the way back into the kingdom. God said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So through a son, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, would bring men and women back into the kingdom. And although they could not enter back into Eden, God could once again become the rightful ruler over their hearts. And Adam and Eve believed the promise of Genesis 3:15. And like Abraham, they believed God and it was accounted to them as righteousness. So when you think of a king, what comes to mind? Probably a crown, a throne. How about a scepter? Well, what's a scepter? A scepter is a decorated staff carried by rulers on ceremonial occasions as a symbol of sovereignty. And as we read through Genesis, we find it really is a fleshing out, and really the whole Bible is the fleshing out of that first promise in Genesis 3:15. And one aspect that is fleshed out is this man born of a woman would be a king. Genesis 49, verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." And in the New Testament, it even further fleshes this out, this idea of the promised seed being a king. We see that when the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary in Luke 1, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." So that's pointing back to Genesis 3:15, an allusion to it. And then he continues. The angel says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So the question we need to ask is that if Jesus is our king, how does he govern us? Well, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, it says he governs us by his word and spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, there needs to be a heart change. And that heart change takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the means by which the Holy Spirit uses to change hearts is the Word of God, the preaching of the Word. Peter says in the first epistle, verse 22 and 23, I believe it's chapter 1. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for the success and the advancement of the gospel through the preaching of the Word. And if men and women are going to enter into the kingdom of God, it will be through faithful preaching. So, something to consider when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," to some extent, we're praying for churches that might be a little bit more liberal, or maybe a lot liberal. But we're praying that they would come around, see the truth, and proclaim it faithfully. Now, yes, God can use the weakest of men, the poorest of gospel presentations, but yet we want that presentation to be clear and to be faithful to the Scriptures. And for the rest of our time, I would like to consider the petition, "Thy kingdom come," looking at it through the lens of the catechism, as well as considering the Bible character Nebuchadnezzar. But let me just read what the catechism says concerning the second petition. This is question 123. It says, "What is the second petition?" Answer: "Your kingdom come, that is, so govern us by your word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves unto you always more and more, preserve and increase your church, destroy the works of the devil and every power that exalts itself against you, and all wicked devices formed against your holy word, until the full coming of your kingdom, wherein you shall be all in all." So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are asking God to so govern us by your word and spirit, that we submit ourselves to you always more and more. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we don't naturally submit to the Lord. And if you think about Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't submit at all. He thought he was God. He thought he was the sovereign one. He thought he was the Lord Most High. And even as Christians, there's always another area, or maybe many areas in our lives, where we could submit more to the Lord. But let's consider a man that didn't do it at all. We have Nebuchadnezzar. He says, he's looking around, he says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power, for the honor of my majesty?" He really likes himself, doesn't he? The my, this is my kingdom, my glory. But yet, God had different plans for Nebuchadnezzar. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar from heaven and said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." And at that very hour, Nebuchadnezzar was driven insane. God humbled him. And then after restoring his sanity, we hear Nebuchadnezzar, his tune changes. Not just a sum, but a lot. Because notice what Nebuchadnezzar says, starting in verse 34. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" That is a drastic change. Now, I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar was saved or not, but what we do see here is that God humbled him. And if we think of conversion, regeneration, there is a change that takes place. Now, as we read there in the Belgian Confession, it's a progression, and it's not fruitless. There is a change that takes place, and one of those things that changes is that we acknowledge God as our King. And this might be scary. This is a scary thing to pray. But when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying that God would humble us more and more. And if you consider King Nebuchadnezzar, that's a scary thing. I mean, God drove him insane and he became like a beast of the field. Yet, that was grace. It was better for him to be humble than to stay within his pride, thinking that he was God himself. Now, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are also praying for the preservation of God's people. Because if you remember the famous story with Nebuchadnezzar, where he threw Daniel's three friends into the fiery furnace, he was essentially doing Satan's bidding. Satan wants to destroy the church. And although Satan cannot destroy God's people spiritually. He'll do everything in his power to inflict us, even using evil kings or rulers, presidents, evil people in authority. But the good news is that Jesus is our righteous King who defends and protects us from all our enemies. And consider the story of Daniel's three friends. They get thrown into this fiery furnace. The people who bring Daniel's three friends there, they die because it's so hot. And you have the three friends in there, but remember there was a fourth person in there. If Christ can protect Daniel's friends, he can protect us. Now, we're not guaranteed to be protected when it comes to persecution. We could end up being martyred like those in the early church. But one thing you can be certain of is that God will protect you through the spiritual warfare which you face, the temptations that you face. And also, if someone were to kill our bodies, come in here and wipe us all out, we know where we're going. We're going to be with our King. So Satan cannot succeed. He cannot overcome the church. And remember also, let me read this too. So, Satan can inflict us, but he can't damn us or destroy us eternally. As Paul says in Romans 8, he says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And essentially the answer is no one and nothing. And we have to remember that when we're facing trials and temptations, we're not doing it alone. And I think oftentimes where we get ourselves in trouble is that we think that we are alone. We start relying upon the flesh. And we forget that Christ is with us and he dwells in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's something I've considered quite a bit in the sense of, you know, we have to walk by faith every single second of our lives. But oftentimes in life it's walk by faith for an hour, maybe the next hour, or walk in the flesh, or we have maybe a good 4 hours, and then we forget the gospel, forget who we are, and then we walking in the flesh again, and we have that struggle, right? But I think what would help us is really realizing that Christ is with us. He is our King. We can go to him and say, "Lord, help me. I can't do this on my own. I am weak. But Christ is strong. The Spirit is strong and able." And in this petition, "Thy kingdom come," we are not only praying for the preservation of the church, but also the increase of the church. Because it says in the Catechism, "But also increase your church, destroy the works of the devil and every power that exalts itself against you, and all wicked devices formed against your holy word, until the fullness of your kingdom come, wherein you shall be all in all." So God is not content with just saving some of his people. Now, I'm not saying that he saves all people, but he's not content in saving some of his people, but he wants all his elect to be saved. "And all those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved will be saved, and he will not stop until his kingdom comes. And all those," or every time a soul is saved, the kingdom increases and grows. And Christ will not return until the last one, the last chosen one, is saved. And that should encourage us to proclaim the word all the more. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for the salvation of the lost, the unbelieving, the backsliding, the wicked. We're even praying for those who persecute us. And this petition has led to the salvation of many types of people. It's led to the salvation of evil kings, led to the salvation of a self-righteous Pharisee like Paul, led to the salvation of prostitutes and tax collectors and lowly fishermen. And think about this. Thy kingdom come has led to your salvation. Maybe you have grandparents or great-grandparents or parents, brothers and sisters, that they prayed the Lord's Prayer and they said, "Thy will be done." Maybe when they prayed that, you weren't saved at the time, but that petition was dealing with your salvation. They were praying that you would be brought into the kingdom, that you would hear the gospel and that you would believe. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you get to that section of "Thy kingdom come," think of your lost loved ones. Think of your lost loved ones. And who knows, the Lord may bring them to faith, and we know that He does bring people to faith in His proper timing. And as God's kingdom expands, Satan's kingdom is eradicated. And every time a lost sinner believes the gospel, another servant of Satan is plucked out of hell and placed in the kingdom of heaven and made a servant of God. And this is what Jesus had to say concerning this, Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And really, everyone who fights against the church is fighting a losing battle. Because either those who fight against the church will die in their sins and be cast into hell, or God will save them and bring them onto the side of Christ. There's no middle ground. And beloved, as we close here, the scriptures say this concerning Christ as our Lord in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him," Christ, "and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In the end, when Christ returns, every knee will bow, every mouth will confess. And that's going to happen in one of two ways. Either it will happen by faith or force. Those who confess Christ by faith in this life will reign with Him in eternity forever. And those who reject Christ in this life will confess Christ by force and will be ruined in hell for eternity. And knowing this and considering that people's eternal destinies hang in the balance, God is the one who saves, but every person that we talk to, they're going to spend one place or the other in eternity. Knowing this should cause us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," all the more. And I encourage you, and something that, you know, going through the Heidelberg Catechism, you can use this as a tool. Because each one of these petitions is essentially a short prayer. And going through this has helped me in my understanding of the Lord's Prayer. And I encourage you to pray it daily. and to think about it, and to be very careful of not having it turn into vain repetition, which is a challenge, right? Because we do it so often. But consider these things. And consider when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you are praying for the advancement of the gospel. You're praying that Christ's church would increase and grow. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we know that you are King, you are ruler over all things. We know that not everyone acknowledges you as such. But we do pray, "Thy kingdom come." We pray that you would save your lost people. We pray that you would save those within our families, those within our communities. And we will also pray for those who may be turning away or backsliding away from you. We ask, O Lord, that your word would be faithfully proclaimed, and that you would increase our faith, and that you would also work faith in the hearts of those who do not know you. We pray that people would acknowledge you by faith, and we pray that you'll do what you do to them as you did to King Nebuchadnezzar, and humble them and cause them to acknowledge you as Lord of all. For in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.